Well, good morning, everyone. Have you ever repeatedly come across things in your Bible reading that you don't understand? There's plenty of those. But you never take the time to understand them. Are we so content to go on wondering about these things because it's too much effort to do the study or the research and find out what they are? I got a myriad of things that I don't understand that, and I need to. The more you read, the less you realize you know, right? There's a myriad of things that I don't understand, but I need to take the time to go back and find out what they mean. For instance, what does it mean that the sins of the Amorites were not complete? See that in Genesis 15. What does propitiation mean? What is the sin of Balaam that Jude talks about in verse 11 of his book? And the other is, what are these cities of refuge all about? Now, while I urge everyone to invest the time in finding the answers to these questions, by the way, you don't need to know Greek or Hebrew. There are plenty of online resources that will help you in your study. We just need to have spiritual curiosity. Propitiation, what's that mean? And you can study it. Well, you'll be happy to know that today I did the homework for you so that we can find out what these cities of refuge are all about. This morning, I want to do is very simple. I just want to ask two questions. First question is, what was the purpose of the cities of refuge? And the other is, how do these cities relate to Christ? My thing is sinking down here. So first, what is the purpose of the cities of refuge? Now, as we read in our scripture reading, these are cities that offer refuge to someone who unintentionally killed a person. I think it would be helpful for us this morning to recognize and to know the difference between killing and murder. Exodus 21, verses 12 to 14 says this, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he does not lie in wait for him, but God lets him fall into his hands, then I will appoint a place to which he may flee. If, however, the man acts presumptuously," he planned it out, "if he acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so that he kills him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die." For those of us who grew up with the King James Bible, there was a day when that was just about all there was. Now we got a gazillion translations. But those who grew up in the King James Version came to the sixth commandment, and it said, "Thou shalt not kill." Later, more modern versions corrected that to read, "You shall not murder." Murder is premeditated. I planned it out. I did it with malice. Killing, and of course, under the law of Moses, that was worthy of death. Life is sacred. It is so sacred that if you plan to take a life, then you will give your life. Your life will be taken from you. But to kill, we often call it manslaughter. Manslaughter is something that is unintentional, accidental. Now, there may be varying aspects that alter that and some nuances that kind of aggravate that situation. But it's an accident. You did not plan to kill that person. Now, one may kill another in war, kill their opponent from the other, from the other country. That is killing. You're doing it for survival or for self-defense. But to go in and to kill them, plan to, is murder. To take a life of a soldier from the opposing forces during a time of war is killing for survival and self-defense. To take the life of a non-military civilian from the opposing country during war is murder. And we've just seen 1,400 murders because these were not combatants in Israel. They were civilians. The cities of refuge provided an asylum only to those who unintentionally killed someone, not purposefully killed someone. Now, let's look at the specific features and function of the cities of refuge. We saw from our scripture reading, Numbers 35, that the Levites were not given land. We know that last week and again next week, we'll see how the land in Canaan and the Promised Land was portioned out between the various tribes. Levites were not given land, but they were given cities and they were given pasture land. That passage says that they had received 48 cities, six of which were to be designated as cities of refuge. Now, in Numbers 35, it does not name these cities. We'll find out the names of these cities as we go along. But a refuge is an asylum, it's a place to flee to for protection. It's a place where you can be taken in and protected. So during this time, if you unintentionally killed someone, then a family member could send someone out. He was called the Ga'al, or the kinsman redeemer. They would send him out. You killed my brother, and I'm going to kill you. So you have the avenger of blood after you. By the way, this Ga'al, or this kinsman redeemer, is not all bad. It's not all negative kind of thing, because Boaz was the kinsman redeemer to Naomi, and he cared for Ruth, took Ruth as his wife, and Ruth, and she's in Jesus' line, in his lineage. Israel was a theocracy. At this point, they had no king. They just followed God. So they have their set of rules for them to follow, God's rules, but the people around them weren't following God. They had their own rules. So this is a way of kind of say, rather than enforcing theocracy on them, you're saying, okay, we've got this situation where this was done unintentionally. Let's provide a place where we can protect this person because they're gonna kill you. So the family of the slain person would go out looking for this person and kill them. Murder them, kill them. I guess it gets a little fuzzy there. Let me go back to verse 12. The cities in Numbers 35, verse 12, it says, the cities you shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the slayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. And then in verse 15, it says, these six cities shall be a refuge for the sons of Israel, for the alien, and for the sojourners among them, for anyone who killed unintentionally. So it wasn't just for Jews, Israelites. It was anyone in that area, Jew and non-Jew alike. If they unintentionally killed someone, they had opportunity to share in this protection from this city of refuge. What this person would do, they would go up to the gate of the city, and the elders kind of stayed at the gate, and he would come in and say, I've unintentionally killed my neighbor. And they would listen to him, and there would be a trial. There would be some kind of determination whether what they were saying was true or not. And upon no less than two witnesses, they would make a judgment. If you have one witness, that was not good enough. You need at least two witnesses to be there. If they judged the refuge seeker as committed, he He premeditatedly murdered this person. Then they would put him outside the gate. You have no protection here. You just go face your a blood avenger. But if they determined that this was an accident and it was unintentional, then they would give him refuge to the city, and the avenger of blood could not touch him. Now, if the refuge seeker stepped outside of the city, then all bets were off. The avenger of blood could kill him, and he would not be guilty of murder. So you had to stay in the city, and you had to stay in that city until the high priest died. Now, I don't know what happens if after the high priest died, if you go out, go back home to your own city. I guess if the other person doesn't really care about the cities of refuge, you might have issues. But anyway, you could stay in the city until the priest died, and then you're free to go back to your home. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 41 and 43, you don't need to turn there, but this text names the cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan. We're going to see a map in a little bit to kind of get your east and your west kind of straight. But these are three cities on the east. This is on the other side of Jordan, not in Canaan, not in the Promised Land, on the east side. And they were Golan, Ramoth, and Bezer. Deuteronomy 19, verses 2 through 13, it doesn't reference the cities on the west side, but it makes reference to the cities on the west side, but it doesn't name them. We'll find out their names later. Passage also tells us that there were roads built between the cities. These cities were, you had three on one side and three on the other side of the Jordan, and they were strategically placed so that you were close to anyone at any given time. And they built roads between the cities. And these cities were well maintained. They had signs pointing, if you came to a crossroads, there were signs to tell you, you know, Golan's this way, you know, so you had street signs to tell you the way to go. They built bridges over ravines so you weren't going up and down, up and down. You have more of a level path to travel on. And their cities were well stocked, and their gates were always open. Now we come to Joshua 20, and if you'll turn with me to Joshua 20, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to the one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city and give him a place so that he may dwell among them." Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in the city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who was the high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city, to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So, verse 7, they set up Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness, on the plain of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead for the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, which is for the tribe of Manasseh. These are appointed cities for all the sons of Israel, for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills a person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stands before the congregation. So now, all the passages in Numbers and in Deuteronomy were all given to Israel before they had crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now they're in the Promised Land, and we've been going through the book of Joshua. We've seen how they've gone in and they've conquered all these cities and taken all this land and they've divided out the land among the tribes. And now Joshua is implementing what they were told to do in Numbers 35, implementing these cities of refuge. So we have six. If you have showed that map, I hope that map will work for us. There we go. So here's how this works. We've got west of Jordan, okay? So you've got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. To the east, you've got Golan, Ramath, and Bezer. And to the east, in the Promised Land, you've got Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. Okay, and so these are the cities of refuge that are laid out on either side of the Jordan. Remember, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh are on the east side, and the rest of them are on the west side of the Jordan River. So now these are the cities of refuge. These is how they're laid out. And so we have an idea of what they're for. So I think hopefully I've answered the first question for you. And that was, what was the purpose of these cities of refuge? Now we come to the second question. How do these cities of refuge relate to Christ? The cities of refuge are a picture of Christ. In fact, we are presented with six pictures of Christ because there are six cities. But first of all, these cities have been divinely appointed. God said, you are to put these cities, three on each side of the Jordan. They're to have these cities there. So God set apart, or he sanctified, six Levite cities to welcome those who sought refuge. It is a place where, according to Hebrews 6:18, that he who has taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. So God, they were divinely appointed. They're also a place of mercy. They offered a mercy to pardon from sin, grace to help, and the power of justice to protect. As sinners, we need more than just mere shelter. We need mercy and grace that comes from Christ. Now, each of their names is significant. Each city is named, offers a particular characteristic of Christ. And taken together, we see that it illustrates the sufficiency of Christ to meet all of our needs. First, Kadesh. Up there in the top. Kadesh means holy place. It is a refuge for the unclean, a place where the holiness of Jesus Christ offers righteousness for the unclean. Shechem means shoulder. It's a refuge for the weary, a place where lost and weary sheep may be carried on the shoulders of a loving shepherd. Hebron means fellowship. It's a refuge for the homeless, a place where homeless prodigals may enjoy fellowship with their father in his house. Bezer means stronghold, a refuge for the helpless, a place where helpless sinners may find the mercy of Christ in a stronghold that can never be destroyed. Ramoth, to be exalted, is a refuge for the hopeless. A place where hopeless may find hope in the one who is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And Golan. Golan means separated, a refuge for the tempted. We need separation from that temptation, a place where we are separated unto Christ and may find shelter from the curse of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are unclean, weary, homeless, helpless, hopeless, and tempted people. That's who we are. And we need refuge in Christ where we have holiness, we have rest, we have fellowship, we have safety, we have exaltation, and we have separation. We need all these things. Now, not only are the names of the city, not only do they illustrate the sufficiency of Christ to meet all our needs, there's another number of other aspects to it. Number one, the cities, I referenced it earlier, the cities of refuge were strategically placed to make them easy to reach. You're never too far from a city of refuge when you're in the land. You're talking about a land area the size of roughly New Jersey. The land they got is actually larger, but we're talking about the size of New Jersey. They're strategically placed to make them easy to reach. And Christ is easy to reach. We may come to him. He's not so far away that we can't get to him. We may come to Christ for salvation at any time, in any place. He's not far away. Cities of refuge were open to the sons of Israel, the alien, and the sojourners among them. Christ is open to Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Christians in name only. He's open to all, because we are all unclean, weary, homeless, helpless, tempted people. The cities are never locked. God doesn't go to sleep, lock the doors, and go to bed. God does not sleep or slumber. He is always ready to open a door to penitent sinners. Cities were totally sufficient to meet the needs of the refuge seeker. Christ's death and resurrection, we're going to remember with our communion, with our Lord's Supper in a little bit. Christ's death and resurrection is sufficient for all of our needs, for our salvation and for all of our needs. Not only has he given his life in place of ours to secure salvation, he has delivered the believer, given the believer everything he needs, everything she needs for life and godliness. We have that right now. The cities were only beneficial to the ones who entered them. We don't enter into the city. If I unintentionally killed my neighbor and I don't enter the city, it doesn't help me. If one does not flee to the refuge of Christ, where he can find salvation, then there's no other help for him. It's there for you. If you don't go, you're exposed. You're out there. And there's one way that these cities are different. The cities of refuge in Promised Land are different than the refuge in Christ. The cities of refuge protected the innocent one who killed unintentionally. Christ died for guilty, deliberate sinners. And who is a guilty, deliberate sinner? Take your finger. That's us. Now, you may be sitting in this room or you may be watching online. But I ask both audiences, have you sought refuge in Christ? Or have you been relying on your own efforts to stand against the avenger of blood? Or have you by faith sought refuge in the sin-pardoning power of the blood of Christ? If you're in this room today and you have questions and you want to be sure that you have refuge in Christ, I'd love to talk with you. If you're out there watching online and you have questions, you can contact us over the web. If, however, you are one who has already sought refuge in Christ, I have a question for you too. How are you serving the Lord? We all love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a great, great passage. For by grace is unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. He just gives it to you. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of our works, so that no one may boast. We love that. We who have taken refuge in Christ, we just love that we have this grace that we don't deserve that's been poured out on us. And that's great. We revel in that. But we neglect verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Just as he knew us and called us before the foundations of the world, he has some work for us, some service in mind for us. I recently came across this quote. It was made in the context of a discussion on prayer, and it was written in the style of John F. Kennedy's most famous quote. He says, "Ask not what you want from God, but ask God what he wants from you." That'll change how we pray. Lord, what do you want from me today? How do I serve you? Help me to open my mouth when I have opportunities and care for people and share the good news with people. What does God want from us who are sheltered in the refuge of Christ? What does he want from us? Well, first of all, he wants us to seek refuge for the one who is sufficient to pardon all of our sins and to meet all our needs. And he wants us to serve him in the ways that he has prepared us to serve him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the illustrations that we have in your word of these cities of refuge and your care for people who were unintentionally killed one. But Lord, we sit here as those who we have intentionally, deliberately sinned against you. And yet you still love us and you still have a place for us to come to find refuge in you. We praise you for that. If there's anyone that doesn't have that assurance of being in Christ and in refuge in you, Lord, I pray that they would talk to me or one of the others here this morning. For those online that may contact us, and we thank you for this refuge that we have and all the things that we have in you. We also ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust you to show us ways to serve you and to fulfill those things that you have planned for us. Thank you for this beautiful illustration of the refuge of Christ. And I pray, God, that we would continue to just love being in you, but also be serving you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.